We're jumping into a new series, and this series is about faithfulness in the workplace. Every single one of us is called to work in this earth. How many of you guys know that the first thing that happened when Adam and Eve were created is he gave them a job? He said, I want you to cultivate this garden, this place that represents my heart and my values and my presence. I want you to take that and I want you to cultivate it and extend it. And I've given you authority over all the earth to extend my garden paradise outward and to fill it with more sons and daughters. And that mandate has been renewed over and over again. We saw it renewed with Noah, and then we've seen it renewed with Christ, who says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to do all that I've commanded you. So that has not changed. We have this incredible mandate. And where do we do that? Where do we extend his kingdom? Well, we do that as we go, everywhere we go. That's the mandate for us, is to extend his kingdom in the way that we are, in the people that we are, in the quality of our work, in the imagination, and the presence and peace and excellence that we bring to each thing that we do. So we're going to spend the next 4 weeks going through this and talking about it. And the thing that I'm really excited about is we're actually going to bring up some specialists in their own field, because how many of you guys know that I am blessed, I get to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, but then I, with you, as a saint, we all do the work of the ministry. And that's in the place that we're assigned. So let me start out doing a little press work for the devil. How's that sound? Here we go. If I were the devil, I would do everything that I could to convince every human that the place they're in, the place they spend most of their time, is actually where they're most ineffective. And it's of very little worth, and it's mostly a waste of their time and their life. I would be constantly telling them that they're missing their true calling, that they're merely a cog in someone else's machine, and that their work, their attitude, their words mean very little. I would try to discourage them from taking any initiative or ownership of what they do each day. I would have them constantly discouraged, frustrated, and cynical. I would get them to consider work as a necessary evil at best, and that they're forced to do it. And I would get them to consider every day a partial waste of their life and their talent. I would laugh as they started to become sarcastic and depressed and petty, and I would delight in hearing y'all repeat the words and the ideas that I'd planted in your imagination over the years. I would work to make it so they wouldn't have any hope for their current assignment. They'd always be pining and dreaming of a different, distant, perfect assignment, a faraway horizon. If they could actually get there, then they imagined they would finally be happy and their life would be meaningful and fulfilled. But it's just always out of reach. And best of all, they would be angry with their God and others on some level for wasting their life by having them in the place that they currently work and live. Now, the reason I would do this, if I were the devil, is because I know that every person, everyone created in God's image, is called by God to work and to bring his kingdom and purpose into every area they live. I know that they're given authority to make everything that they touch more like God's kingdom. From clean water to clean living spaces, from better technology to teaching third graders to read. That each person is empowered to destroy everything that I, the devil, want to build. That they're going to tear down greed and injustice and poverty and envy and pettiness. They're going to overturn it. I would do all that I could to dissuade, discourage, and sidetrack these enemies of mine. If I were the devil, the scariest thing that I could see, apart from God coming in the final judgment, is the average saint faithfully working with hope in every season, content in Christ in each place they live, doing small things with great love, making their area of influence bright with the works of God's kingdoms. So how's he doing in your life? Has he been getting you to believe any of this? Well, I want to remind you that you are the devil's worst nightmare. And that's what we're going to talk about for the next 4 weeks. I'm glad I'm not the devil, because you guys would be terrifying. I want to remind us of our authority, our mission, and our responsibility as God's sons and daughters. And I want to use the Lord's Prayer to illustrate it. We just prayed the Lord's Prayer. We love the Lord's Prayer. We pray it often. So I'm going to use that as our outline today, and then we're going to hear from a couple of specialists in their field. Now, the Lord's Prayer begins with the words, "Our Father in heaven, holy is your name." The goal of today's sermon is to remind you of the big picture, but I do want to specify that you have a mission and a responsibility to extend God's kingdom where you are right now through what you do right now, and that where you work, where you live is your assignment, and you have authority to bless and not curse in the place that you are. And when you bless in Jesus' name, heaven comes to earth in big and small and tangible ways, and you cause people to come in contact with God himself. You're called to do that. That's what I want to encourage you and empower you in today. So we begin with, "Our Father in heaven, holy is your name." Now what does this say? It says that God is set apart. He's holy. He is far above us, and he's calling us to a standard and his kingdom in everything that we do. So he is objectively calling us to a standard. It's not just what we think, how we feel, what someone said. No, he is holy, and he is set apart, and he's calling us to that. It's not subjective. It's objective. We submit to his leadership in every area of our life, including where we spend the most time, where we work and serve. It goes on to say, "Your kingdom come and your will be done," where? "As it is in heaven." On earth as it is in heaven. This isn't some faraway thing. This isn't some, oh man, if you can just keep us until we can get to heaven and then finally be good. No, he's bringing heaven to earth. When? Today and every day. Amen? Amen. All right. So what does this mean? It means that we're not simply working for something that will be far, far in the future of eternity. Although it certainly includes that, amen? That's good news. But it's important now on earth, where you are, where you live. The mandate we have as kingdom representatives, you like that? Turn to your neighbor and say, "I'm a kingdom representative." Yeah, you are, and you look good doing it. All right? As kingdom representatives, we use our influence in the areas of responsibility that we hold. Where you are is where you have an area of influence and responsibility. And what we're doing is trying to keep our space and our place and to find it. To speak, to serve, and to act in such a way that it causes the people to see and experience what God's kingdom is like here on earth. Now, this certainly includes everything we do in the workplace. So we pray this: "Give us this day our daily bread." This is the part of the prayer that reminds us that each day is important. That's a selah right there. Each day is important. And each day we're looking to God to give us what we need in this day. And that includes the grace that we need, the creative ideas that we need. Pastor Steve today. How about that? Steve Buss, director of One Hope. He shared that word today. God wants to give you intel to questions that you've been asking. That's relational questions. That's workplace questions. That's budgeting questions. That's healing questions. That's solution questions. Proximity questions. Relationship questions. In this day, the grace that you need. Are you with me? The grace that you need for this day. The strength that we need to serve and represent him well in each of our areas of responsibility and influence. You know, the dailiness of life is where eternity meets earth. When we understand this, we begin to bring the kingdom of heaven in very relevant ways into the place that we serve and work. It goes on. The prayer says, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." Now, this reminds us again that we're recipients of grace and love from God, and we're to bring that same attitude of humility, patience, kindness, self-control that we see in God into the places where we work. We're called to be above reproach. We're to be ambassadors of God's kingdom. We demonstrate through our attitudes towards others the value that God has for people. This means how we work.
This is a great quote. You guys have probably heard this, right? People don't always remember the exact words that you say, but they do remember how you made them feel, right? That's how you work, how you serve, how you do what you do, where you live and where you work is your kingdom assignment. And people remember how you made them feel. They can tell if you're looking unto the king and understand your mandate, or if you're listening to that other guy that I did a little press work for at the beginning of this. Amen? 1 Peter 3:9 says this, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." Did you catch that? Bless, for to this we are called. We are called and given authority to bless. We have authority to bless. I want you to say that. Look to your neighbor and say, "I have authority to bless." In fact, and then tell him, "I bless you in Jesus' name." Come on, that felt good, didn't it? We're called to develop the ability to bless even in broken places, guys. I want you to catch this part. We don't seek to burn it all down. Do you guys remember the Sons of Thunder when they were rejected by the Samaritan village? They're cruising with Jesus, okay? And they wanted to call down fire, and Jesus reminds them. He says, "Hey, that's not the spirit you're of." Cursey curses a lot. "I came to save the world." I think many times we can be guilty of wanting to give up on the places where we're serving. Anybody want to raise your hand and just confess right now? This is a safe place. Come on. I'm so proud of the couple of you that did it. I'm really proud of you. I'm going to meet with you after church. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. Focusing. All right. But I do. I think we have to remember that he came to save the world. And I think many times we can be guilty of wanting to give up. That's not the right spirit. We're of the spirit of going into broken places and blessing. Do you hear that? Did anybody notice you already work in a broken place? Right? I know. And some of you are like, "I'm like at home, homeschooling my kids, and it's a broken place." That's all right. You speak blessing. It's going to get better. We're called to go into those and to bless the processes, the culture, to bless the people, every aspect of it. First with prayer, but then as God answers, with the solutions that he presents to us within the area of influence and responsibility that he's given us. Guys, the kingdom always starts out small, like a mustard seed. But then as we continue in faithfulness, it grows. But we're called to stay there and continue to bless. Your blessing is the water that waters the words and the kingdom. It expands and extends as you bless. But when you curse, your words also have power. This is really vital for us as kingdom operators. I really like that term, kingdom operators. Doesn't that feel good? We're these apprentices of Jesus, and we're these kingdom operators. You just got an upgrade. You just got promoted. You're a kingdom operator. Come on. As his ambassadors, we have to remember we're on mission, understanding that everything we do, the way we serve, the products we create, the services we provide, they are all designed to impart the blessing of God's excellence and his kingdom. All these things are designed to bless people. In fact, God goes so far as to say, "If you do something for the least of anyone, you do it for me." Do you guys remember this? And conversely, here's the scary part. "If you didn't do it unto others, you didn't do it unto me." God wants us to understand the divine nature of our work and our service. It's all unto him. And he's chosen to receive our worship of him through our work. How do you serve people? That's how you're worshiping the Lord. And when you do it unto others, you're doing it unto him. What you create in his name. Whew. Isn't that beautiful? You are so darn important. You were created to bless. The scripture goes on in the prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." We're called to be counterculture in our workplace. We're forbidden to sin against God and others by cutting corners, speaking evil of others, being critical, motivated by greed, cheating, or using any sort of manipulation or threat. We're disallowed from embracing a partisan spirit or any other prejudice against people. We pray that God would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil of this world. This is, you're on mission. How many of you guys get tempted to jump into all that nonsense? I know I do, and I work at a church. We cannot enter into the spirit of this world, pride, vanity, greed, gossip, critical words and attitudes. Instead, we're called to operate in generosity of spirit, in service and in finances, in all that we do. This is the spirit that we're of. We have this authority and empowerment to be a blessing. It all belongs to God. We want to glorify Him in our work. So this does two things. First, it shows our devotion. That we love Him first and foremost, and we understand that our work is holy because we are holy and we serve a holy God. However, our work and service is not merely symbolic. It's not just like, oh, I did that, you know, so I can impress God, but it doesn't really mean anything here. Absolutely not. You see, when our work and service is aligned with God's character and purpose, it's very practical. It meets the needs of people. It eradicates poverty and injustice and elevates everyone who comes in contact with what we're doing. We're cultivating on earth the things that God desires for humans. When we work this way, when we serve this way, when we speak this way, and carry ourselves in this way, it creates a place where humans thrive. And how many of you guys know God likes humans? Come on. He values us above all things, and therefore He commands us to live in such a way that our good works and our good words show the value God has for His people, for all people. Only work and service done in such a way that glorifies God will accomplish this. Okay? All those things that the devil wants us to believe, when you do it that way and you're cynical and you're grinding it out and blah, 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 I already told you what it looks like, it doesn't glorify God and it doesn't help humans. But we are not of that flock. This is what we have been given the mandate to do in our workplace. Amen? Now let me share an example, a short example, and then I'd love to hear from a couple specialists in their workplace. This is an example from a woman named Wanlapa, and she lives in Thailand. And she was a, what she did for work at that time, before she came into the kingdom, was she was a spirit medium. She told fortunes. She interacted with the satanic realm and gave people fortunes, and that's how she made her money. She ended up getting cancer. She was dying of cancer, stage 4 cancer, and Pastor Brian, who pastors there in Thailand, met with her, and he prayed for her, and God in His mercy completely, miraculously healed her. So she became a follower of Christ. Hallelujah. But Brian's like, okay, well, you're clearly not going to be able to work reading people's fortunes for the devil anymore. So what he did was he prayed, and God put it on his heart to buy her a motorcycle with an ice cream box, you know, little freezer box, ice cream box. And that is her new job. She had this entrepreneurial spirit upon her. So he says, here, do this. And he's discipling her in praying for people that God would bless them, in seeking an opportunity to fellowship with people as she encounters them. And then when they get an opportunity that they have a need that they share, that she can then pray for them in front of them for them. She's already been releasing blessing. And then when they see that answer to prayer, they encounter God, they ask, and then she leads them to Christ. So that's simple 4 steps. So she begins to see her business, her workplace, as a ministry. In fact, she starts calling her motorcycle ice cream vehicle her mobile Ark of the Covenant. I'm bringing the presence of God into the marketplace, and she prays over her ice cream. Lord, bless this ice cream. Bless it. That people would taste and see that the Lord is good. So she begins to pray over ice cream. People come, they're like, are you getting some special orders on this ice cream? Because I've bought ice cream from other vendors. They're selling the same ice cream as you. Yours tastes better. This is before the Lord. This is happening. She has amazing, blessed ice cream, and she's blessing the people. And over time, the church that she was attending, they'd been there for 10 years, and they had 46 people after 10 years of work in Thailand, 96% Buddhist, and then 4%, well, 4 point, whatever, whatever percent Muslim, and then like tiny amount of Christians. 46 people after 10 years of work. Pastor Brian in Wanalapa, she's doing this. She's blessing people. They're coming to her. You have this amazing ice cream. What's going on? There's something different about you. As they begin to talk, she's able to pray. Over the next year, the church grows to 700 people, in no small part because Wanalapa understood that small things done with great love and the power to bless extends the kingdom of heaven. Let's hear from some specialists.
That story so quickly, I wasn't ready. I have with me Michael Kaiser. You have to hold this up. There you go. Mike is a very quiet talker. I don't know how many of you guys know this about Mike. Mike. Mike, what do you do? Where do you work?
So I changed careers to teaching about 12 years ago now. I spent 9 years subbing. Mostly in Junction City, but a lot of other places. And then I took a full-time job at Triangle Lake 3 years ago. Well, this will be my third year there.
So you're a teacher. What do you teach?
I teach math, and I coach.
What do you coach?
I started doing volleyball a couple years ago, right. And then basketball is the primary one.
Okay. So, Mike, tell me something that is challenging about your particular context, being a teacher in the public school, in a small district there. What's challenging about that work? We did talk about this.
The challenging part is when your mind goes blank and you're trying to teach something. I don't know, it's a 60-year-old thing. Maybe I should look at some of my notes.
I mean,
you're going to have to prompt me.
You know, okay, All right. Your particular context, I mean, I think anybody who's working in the schools has to deal with a lot of what you deal with, in that you come in and you want to teach these guys, but sometimes they might not have any desire to be there or to learn from you.
Well, yeah, that was the initial thought when we first started thinking about this, is like the challenge is always, I'm trying to teach something that kids do not want to learn, or even if they wanted to learn it, like they have some previous frustration with math. I think there's some things that have been happening in early grades that really create some emotional trauma to some of these kids. And so I don't even think they know it until, well, they don't ever really come to grips with it, I think. They come into class, I see their heads are down a lot of times. They're like, I do not want to be in this class. A lot of them feel like they're forced to be in school anyway. They're like the whole school day is I'm forced to be here and I don't want to be here and I don't see any value in it. So there's that unique context in trying to do something that they don't want to do.
And for you, I mean, I don't know how many of you guys, maybe when you first came to Christ Center, this is probably one of the first people you ever met, right? I'm seeing a lot of heads nod because nobody... And you try to go out to dinner with this guy or something in Junction City, and he's going to know the cook. He's going to know these people that just walked in. Like, he's going to know everybody in there, right? So you have this thing that God's put in you of seeing the individual, of remembering who they are, and of making them feel seen and loved. But in the school districts, like, you have math working against you. They see you and they see math.
Definitely. Yeah, my wife won't go to dinner with me without bringing my daughter or somebody along because I have a hard time staying at the table.
But in that, I guess there's an inherent challenge because you have this particular wiring. And it's like a great gift to be able to bring that wiring to students who just need to be seen. And so many of us have experienced that from you. Man, he saw me. He remembered my name. He remembered my kid was in this thing or with this thing. Like, so how do you bless these students then if they don't even necessarily want to be there?
Right. And so that is That's the biggest challenge that I find on a daily basis is just continuing to try to be kind and pour into the things that I can with academic things, but also with trying to give value to young people. And it's frustrating often because they don't really see it. It's something that's not totally felt right up front. And that's the hardest struggle for me on a daily basis is, and again, I'm battling the, like, I don't want to be here, and this is the person who's trying to teach me something I don't want to learn. So I feel that. So if trying to still continue to work at blessing, my emotions get involved sometimes when there's, you know, pushback from students against me, and I'm trying to do my best to do what's asked of me. I know parents expect me to teach. The schools expect me to teach something to them other than just having a good time in the classroom, which I got to do a lot when I was subbing, you know. When you show up as a sub, you're like grandpa. You get to be grandpa every day and just bless them. And then, well, you know how grandpas can be. They can just bless and give them back to the parents later. So as a full-time teacher, I don't get that to do that every day. So it's much more of a challenge to do and to continue doing when you feel pushback all the time. And so I deal with that emotional part of trying to push through that and still come to that point where I can work at blessing every day.
Yeah. And I, you know, we talked a little bit a couple weeks ago about faithfulness not being measured necessarily in the short term. You're teaching these guys mathematical concepts that they don't even necessarily want to learn, but you're teaching little bits all the time. They might not appreciate this for years. They might never see it. So having that normal payoff of somebody saying, thank you. Like, I wonder, like, how many teachers think or have this expectation that their students are going to be like, you made such a big difference in my life. But that doesn't happen when even if it does happen, it won't happen necessarily for years. So how do you, Mike, how do you remind yourself to stay on mission and to keep celebrating the good that you're seeing?
I have to do, like, restarts almost daily sometimes, and I have about 25 minute drive to school, and that's a lot of the times when I'm going through the kids that maybe were an exceptional challenge the day before, and I may not even want to see their face at that point. Like, I just, you know, you're just fighting through that. Like, I know this kid is probably going through some challenges at home. I don't know why there's such a push at me, and I'm trying to bless them every day, and it's just not being reciprocated. And so I take that time just to pray and ask God to help me to actually truly love them. It's not a hard thing to do, but it's something that if I don't do and I try to do it on my own, I can't get there. And so I know God has really, I've experienced a change of heart when I've done that on a regular basis, where I just continue to go, I know that it's not that kid. That's not who they are. There's something else that's pushing them at me, and I'm not going to take it personally. But I have to continually battle that, like, daily sometimes. And I have felt just that heart change, that God's actually changed my heart towards the kid because I continually ask him to.
That's good stuff, man. That's good stuff. I'm just reminded of the idea, you know, sometimes we're thinking that success is when, you know, you'll be looked on as a success when there's some breakthrough. But I think in the kingdom of God, where we're all operating from, success is faithfulness. It's continuing to walk and love even when you're not getting that reciprocator, even when there's nothing there. And so that dailiness of it, I just want to commend you. I think that's beautiful that you've been faithful every day in really hard circumstances, bringing who you are and not backing down in the determination to bless. So thank you, Mike. Mike Kaiser, ladies and gentlemen. Thanks, buddy. What a guy. Frank Barbera, I see you creeping up over there. Everybody's favorite Hobbit. I just called you everybody's favorite hobbit. I mean, but I figured you'd roll with that, right? Fantastic. Frank, tell us what you do every day.
I solve problems.
The end.
I work for Royal Caribbean as a groups resolution specialist in the consumer outreach department. I am one of two people in that department. So for the entire company.
So to be clear, this doesn't mean people are calling excited about going on a cruise with you.
No.
I mean, not with you. I would be excited to go on a cruise with you anytime. But
like, let's do it.
They're not calling purchasing vacation plans. They're calling because something went wrong.
They're mad.
Yeah, let's step up a little bit, Mark, because I think we're they're mad.
They're usually mad. Usually something went wrong for them to come to me. I will try my best to coach the person that calls me first to get them to me, to give them an answer. And if that doesn't work, then they get to talk to me, and I solve the problem.
Okay. So tell me something. It sounds like there's a lot of things that would be challenging about this particular thing. But tell me, what's something challenging about this situation?
I would say having patience with entitled people. A lot of people that have...
Isn't that really well phrased?
A lot of people that cruise regularly have lots of money. A lot of people that have lots of money have a sense of entitlement and refuse to take no for an answer.
Mm. Now, you are one of the most chipper people that I know.
Never.
In fact, you used to work over down at Dollar Tree.
8.5 years.
8.5 years at Dollar Tree. I didn't know you then, but I would see this bearded, we have a hobbit working at Dollar Tree. It's amazing.
Hi, nice to meet you. Hi. I'm Frank. What's the good news today?
Okay, well, so when people would come through, you're like, and this is even before you even knew much about Jesus or about church and stuff, but you, even as they're coming through, you would say things like,
hey, what's the good news today? How are you? Welcome.
Yeah. So you had this like real sense of welcome, even like that question, what's the good news? What good is going on in your life today? Like it sort of drew out something positive and opened doors for a relationship.
Absolutely. I mean, most people, how are you today? I'm fine. Okay. Have a great day. What's the good news today? Someone asked me a real question.
Right. So that's the way you roll.
Yeah.
Right? Like you want to make eye contact. You want to make this connection. Kind of harder to do that when somebody is screaming about their cruise getting canceled.
Yes. Yes.
So how do you deal with that? Like that's a real challenge.
You know, I was thinking about it earlier and we, you know, talked about this a little bit. One of my thoughts on it before was completely different than now, and really,
we're going off script.
We're going off script completely.
Buckle up.
I was thinking about the footprints in the sand thing. Yeah. I think if you looked at my life, you would mostly see one set of footprints, where I'm just getting a piggyback ride the whole time, and every now and then there'd be a step that's off track, and then I'd be pulled back up. Like that's just the story of my life. I go with the flow and let Jesus take me where he needs to, and then I'm there, and I'm doing something good for somebody somehow. So it's difficult to, in the moment, go, oh, this person is screaming and yelling at me. I need to be calm and listen to what they're saying and then solve their problem. But then I have to do that anyway.
And when someone is entitled, treating you like a servant who's supposed to shine their shoes, you don't really want necessarily to bring resolution to their situation.
No. No, absolutely not. But I'm still going to try as hard as I can. Because whether or not I feel that they deserve it at this point, they still deserve it.
Yeah. So, in other words, you're not, even if they're treating you like an enemy, Because, of course, you personally canceled the cruise or whatever.
Yes, I'm the one that's not allowing them to add another person to a cruise when the Coast Guard says that we can't do that legally.
Right, right, right. Of course, you know, they're taking it all out on you. And if only they could see your face, Frank.
Oh,
they
my
wouldn't,
gosh,
they
I
wouldn't
wish.
Do that. Even in that moment, they're treating you like the enemy. But you're, like, you're still seeking to bless them.
Yeah, I want to do what I can for people. I want them to be happy. And whether or not they're happy with me, whether they're happy with the resolution, I want to do what I can to help them. And usually I can. Usually I can do something for somebody.
Yeah. So in those moments when maybe you have to hit, do you ever have to just like put somebody on mute for a second just to like collect your breath?
No,
really?
Yeah.
You do. Okay. Yeah. I was like, whoa.
It's more along the lines of, okay, let me think about it for a second and find a better resolution. Please hold.
Okay.
It's not a, I need to collect myself because I just let Jesus do that for me.
Well, yes. Me too.
Yeah.
I wouldn't need that at all.
Ask my wife.
Does anyone think Frank's kind of an alien in this regard? Like, I worked customer service a long time ago, and sometimes you just got to hold up because they're screaming at you. You're not repaying fire with fire, though.
To be completely honest, there have been a few times that I've had to place people on hold, but it's not frequent. It's in my entire time with the company, maybe a dozen.
Okay, so even like there's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. The thing that I am intrigued by is that sort of determination to not escalate, because it's so easy to get in those situations and escalate. And this is, I don't know if you guys have ever been on the internet before, but there's a lot of escalation. On all sorts of you know, social media or whatever, like it's just instant. Yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, and then we suddenly feel justified because these people were screaming at us to begin with. Here, you are legitimately getting screamed at for something you did not do,
right.
And you're trying to help them. It's like the scene in the movie, you know, help me, help you. Like that's what I would want to be screaming. But you are trying to roll with who you are.
Yeah,
God created you as this man who's just going to bring joy and snacks at 11 Z's, right? And like...
Yes.
Thank you. Some of you guys got that joke. And you're rolling with that particular gift in this difficult situation and refusing to pay back evil for evil.
Yes, 100%. And it's funny to me that it's difficult to other people.
Well,
my wife used to work at the same company. And she quit after 6 months.
Right.
And she tells me, what you do, other people can't do.
Right.
There's only two people in my department.
So I guess this is a great segue. Joshua was talking about each one of us has been placed by God in these various contexts. Each one of us has things that we can do that other people simply haven't been gifted at doing. This might be one of those things. And you don't have to be a superstar here with like the biggest faith in the world. And oh my, like you just be Frank.
Yeah.
This is who God's created him to be.
So a quick side note on that whole thought. Being where I need to be. Most people at this point know that I have had cancer and it's non-life threatening. But it was a huge thing for a while. It was like, oh, I'm scared. Okay, I'm not scared anymore. It's been 2 weeks. Okay, cool. But that gave me that taste of how terrible that scenario is. And I've been to treatment, and I've seen people at the end of their life with cancer. And now I get to talk on the phone with people occasionally that are dealing with that same thing, or mainly worse.
Yeah.
And I can have true empathy with them, and I can really feel... you know, what they're feeling, and I can make them feel better and let them know I've battled that too. Let me help you.
That's a beautiful thing, Frank, to be able to bring all of ourselves and to bless people where they're at. Thank you, bro.
Yeah.
Appreciate it. Frank Barbera, everybody. We're going to have the prayer team come forward, elders and such. And we're just going to invite you guys, if you need prayer for anything this morning, to come on up. And Joshua is going to wrap us up.